briefly in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 for the reading of God's Word tonight. My last time preaching to you in the year 2013, I'll leave you with this thought tonight, verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed far off. When they kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. He denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him. He is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Father, add your blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing to these thy people. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated right this time. As I thought about gathering around the Lord's table one last time this year, as in a few moments we'll take up the bread, symbolic of the body of Christ, drink the juice, symbolic of the blood of Jesus. This do ye, Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Luke chapter 22 in our text comes on the heels of Jesus partaking of the Last Supper with his own disciples. In a few moments, as the deacons will hand us the bread and the juice, we will look symbolically back to what Jesus has done. But imagine being there with his disciples and hearing the Lord speak literally of himself. This bread is a picture of my body. This juice is a picture of my blood. I am going to the cross for you. Oh, I'd have liked to have been there to hear Jesus say, I'm going to the cross for you. As he was there speaking with his disciples, and if you look back at Luke 22, 19 and 20, you see him instituting the Lord's Supper. And not long after that, he announces his betrayal. One of you shall betray me. So not only is he speaking to them about what he's right on the precipice of doing to not only save their sins, but the sins of the whole world, he's calling out a phony. One of you shall betray me. And not long after he speaks of the most serious time in all of his life, he identifies an imposter in their midst. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Strife among them, verse number 24, which of them would be the greatest? What a shame that in the middle of Jesus, speaking of his darkest hour, they're trying to find out who's going to be the greatest. Listen to me. There should have been only one who of whom they were focusing on as the greatest, and that should have been Jesus Christ himself. Right after this, he moves forward and heads not long after this to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays. And while he prays to God, his three disciples sound asleep. Upon completing his time in Gethsemane, here come the soldiers with the one he called out, Judas. And with a kiss, Judas betrays Jesus. And off we are. They'll now take him By the way, Jesus was omniscient. Don't you know that if he wanted to avoid them arresting him, he knew they were coming. He could have stopped them. He could have been in a different location. But he never came to this earth trying to avoid Calvary. Here he was. Met by one of his own. One he had fed and taught and led and directed and loved. One whose feet he'd washed. And now, here comes Judas betraying. And they lead Jesus away. And as they're leading Jesus away, they're going to bring him to the high priest's house. And if you know your Bible, he is interrogated there in a very demeaning way. But as we look in Luke 22, it is the account of really his most vocal disciple that I'd like to examine for a few moments tonight. Because after we read verses 54 all the way down to verse number 61, we're going to see something that happened in Peter's life that I truly believe he would never, ever forget. I was thinking today while I was sitting at the house in between services and I was studying, had my Bible open, and as I was pondering and reminiscing some while back during childhood and some even as a grown man, I was saying to myself, what a joy and what a privilege it is to be a pastor, a father, a son, and to have no other man that you respect more than your own father. That's a blessing. We have some folks in here who couldn't respect their father if they had to. And it's just because it's the way it's been. It's the way it's gone. We have some who've never met their father. Some whose fathers don't want to claim them. But I thank God that there's no man on planet Earth I respect more than my father. But I can remember as a child, oftentimes after being very aware that I had done something I shouldn't have done, and I knew that inevitably I was going to be confronted about it. Mom would hurt you with the belt. But Daddy hurt you with his eye. How many of you members of Crossroads Baptist Church can attest to the eyes of Dr. Lou Baldwin? Would you raise your hand? You've seen those eyes. You still see them. And they're magnified by those glasses. They're growing in grace. Perhaps it would be after a service and a guest pastor would come in town and the pastor's family would always take out the guest preacher to dinner. And as it was customary for us, the adults would sit at one table and the children would sit at another table because after all, the adults were going to be talking about grown folks now. And they didn't want us in their business. So they sat us at the children's table while they sat at the adult table. But I learned that not only was the separation of tables just to distinguish between what was discussed, it was also to differentiate between what was ordered. You see, there was a menu that you could order off of at the adult table that you wouldn't even supposed to look at the children's table. At the adult table, they brought you menus and you ran around and you looked through the menu and got what you wanted. At the kids' table, they bought you menus that were paper. They brought you crayons, crackers. Sometime even a little hat you could put on your head. On the adult menu, you had things like steak and shrimp. Yeah, all those things we dreamed about having. But on the kids' menu, you had things like hamburger, chicken nuggets, grilled cheese, all of the unappealing items to order. And every once in a while, Didi would order something she shouldn't order. Not me. No, it was me. And I'll never forget, Dad would never interrupt his conversation at the adult table to come over and address us at the kids' table. That was terrible. See, if Dad had to get up from the adult table to come to the kids' table, it meant bad news. The bad news was not Daddy getting up. The bad news was Daddy getting up and going back to the table and telling Mama. All right, that was the bad news. If he wasn't married to her, it wouldn't have been so bad. But he told her everything. She'd beat the devil out of you. You remember that time Daddy was spanking me? You took the belt out of his hand and said you wasn't getting him hard enough. He was doing the best he could. You ain't getting him good enough. And then she was so gracious about it. She not only took the belt from him, but she gave him a chance to participate. You hold him while I beat him. She didn't want to hurt his ego, so she let him have a hand in it. That's not a lie. That really happened. It's amazing. When Daddy finished beating you, you were still mad. When Mama finished beating you, you were thanking her for it. It wasn't that you were thankful, it's that you didn't want no more. You still mad? You didn't learn. But you never would forget sitting at that table while he would overhear you ordering something you shouldn't order. Or notice you doing something you shouldn't do. Cut his eyes. They would widen. And your heart would sink. He didn't have to say a word. He didn't have to open his mouth. He didn't have to get up from the table. All he had to do was look. Now I want you to imagine Peter in Luke 22. After he had done a most despicable, disgraceful act, one he would never forget, and the man he respected the most gave him the look. How he must have felt. You know, as we finished 2013 tonight, and this is the last time I preach. Actually, I talked to you a little bit Tuesday night in between the messages, but we won't call those preaching Sunday. I was talking to you. The last time I'm officially preaching this tonight, I think. I wonder, as you look at how you've lived your life this entire year. This morning I encourage you, hey, look at him. He's high. He's holy. He's exalted. He's mighty. He's God. Look at him. Tonight, instead of just looking at him, I want you to see him looking at you. And based on what you've done, based on what you said, based on how you carried yourself, based on your behavior, based on your testimony, this year, as a child of God, can you see the man you respect the most looking at you? Let's see what that look did to Peter and see if it does something. Number one, the look. It's the title of the message, the look. It gave him a reminder of his conceit. The look. The Bible said, verse 61, Peter, the Lord turned and looked behind Peter, and Peter, remember the word of the Lord. What did Peter remember? I'll tell you what Peter remembered. Peter remembered bragging on the fact that though all deny him, he would not deny him. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, notice that Peter is bragging. He's thinking, although all men deny thee. Not me, not me, not me. The moment he did it, he remembered how he's bragging. I ask you, as you see Jesus, take a look at your life. Are his eyes piercing through what you promised him you wouldn't do? What you told him you wouldn't say, how you told him you wouldn't act. Hey, let me tell you something. When he looks at you, you know what he says? Boy, I should have kept my mouth shut. I shouldn't have tooted my horn. I shouldn't have bragged. I had a self-proclamation, but I had a sad performance. Look at Jesus as he looks at Peter. Look at Peter as he looks at Jesus. And Jesus is saying to him, aha, it isn't how you said it was going to be. Number two, not only reminder of his conceit, number two, the realization of his cowardice. I want you to notice a phrase in Scripture that many of you are familiar with, some of you may not be. In Luke 22, as they're bringing Jesus to the high priest's house, notice the last sentence, verse 54, and Peter followed afar off. Now, here's the amazing thing. While they were having the Last Supper together, Peter was stuck close to him. While they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter is stuck close to him. All these 3.5 years, everywhere Jesus went, Peter went with him. And now Jesus is going up to the cross at his very loneliest hour in all of his ministry. And Peter follows afar off. You know what he did? He picked a convenient time to distance himself. Look at Peter. Convenient distance. Callous devotion. You know what I think Peter is seeing from that look of Jesus? A look that says, why you only want to be around me when there's no threat?
Why do you only want to hang with me when there's no risk? Why are you stuck close to me when I'm taking care of you? Why is it that you want to be as close to me as possible when I'm doing miracles? But now they're getting ready to kill me, and for fear they might kill you too. You follow Paul.
Is Jesus looking at you tonight and saying, you know, there were some times in 2013 when for fear that your association with me would jeopardize your safety, you kept your business. You kept your... Were there some times when you got around some folks that you knew didn't love God, and instead of staying close to them and letting them know I'm with him, you stood far back because you didn't want them to hook you up with him, because how they treated him, they might treat you.
Convenient distancing. Callous
devotion. Number three. I'm halfway done. A revelation of his character. A reminder of his conceit. A realization of his cowardice. A revelation of his character. Now he's distanced himself. Now watch this now. Here's the amazing thing about the Christian life. Even when you strategically disassociate yourself with Jesus, somehow somebody manages to associate you with him. I'm not going to that spot because inevitably somebody that knows I'm supposed to be a Christian is going to see me there. So you go to one of those inconspicuous locations where you're sure nobody that knows you will show up. And out the blue, some stranger said, ain't you a member at Crossroads? Did I see you in the choir?
Seemed like I was there last year, December 31. You up there preaching. I'll send you on the bus route.
Watch this. Here's the worst one. I watched you on the webcast.
You never know who's looking at you. You talking about, I don't know you. Oh, I know you.
You never know who's watching.
Watch this now.
A maid.
You know, it's sometimes you're trying to avoid getting noticed by the elite, and sometimes it's the common folk that know you.
The maid, huh?
You don't, listen, you don't want to look silly in front of your boss, but it may not be the boss that knows you. It might be the custodian.
Huh?
Listen, I'm not eating at that spot. I ain't going to that mall. I know that store right around the corner from my house that saved me gas, saved me time, saved me money. But church folk go to that one. I'm going to drive all the way to Baltimore to go to CVS. Doctor, could you call my prescription into Baltimore? I see on your address you live in Arlington. Well, I'm going to be out that way. No, you're not going to be out there. You're going to drive out that way. And lo and behold, the one ringing up the stuff at the register. The stuff at the register. I said the stuff at the register. Might be alcohol, cigarette, wrong kind of magazine, ungodly music, a movie you shouldn't be renting. Come on now. Some of you kids buying stuff you don't have no business buying. Amen. Hey. Don't you go to
No. You must have me mixed up somewhere here. Crossroad.
Then you leave the store and stop past McDonald's. Going through the drive-thru, you're running and running by. And the one that bring you up at the drive-thru. I came to a funeral at your church one time. I had a cop at 7-Eleven a couple months ago. I pulled up there on Sunday morning, getting caught. Cop walking over to me. I said, Lord, I'm trying to get coffee, get energy, and speak to the people of God. And I'm about to get in trouble trying to help God's folks. Cop walks up, Baldwin, right? Crossroads back. I said, why are you asking? I didn't say that. I said, yes, sir. He said, one of my coworkers that died last year, John Jackson, you preached his funeral. I was moved by the service. Now, what if I had come out with liquor and smoke on? Huh? What if I pulled up smoking? Are you listening to me? What if, because it wasn't a spot where I thought anybody'd know me, I'd come in blasting my devilish music? Come on, help me preach now. This is my last time in 2013. Help me preach. Peter! Hey! I could have sworn I've seen you with him.
No. Here's the revelation of Peter's character. He had missed opportunities.
Now I read Luke 22 and I'm screaming at Peter. Hey, there's a woman that says she thinks you've been with Jesus. And not long after, here's a man that says you've been with Jesus. And then late, another hour passes. And somebody says, you've been with Jesus. Now I'm looking at my Bible and I'm yelling into Peter. Peter, here's your chance. Tell him what he did for your mother-in-law. Tell him about that little boy with five loaves and two fish. Tell him what happened down yonder at Jairus' house. Peter! Tell him. somehow this man managed to get your human feet not to sink on top of the water.
Peter, tell him how you watch this man humble himself and wash your feet. Peter, tell us about that time you were scared because you thought it was a spirit walking to you in the middle of the night, in the middle of a crazy storm. And tell us how he opened his mouth and said, "Peace be still." And the waves slowed down and the winds mellowed out. Peter, now's your chance to tell him. Tell him about them lepers that got cleansed, them debtors that got forgiven, those blind men that saw, those deaf men that spoke. Tell him about those dead men. Tell him, Peter, about the time Jesus delayed going to Bethany so that he could show his great power. Tell us, Peter, about the time he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he got up out that grave. No. Only no. You don't think Peter was thinking about that when Jesus looked at him? How many times did you remind me? Did you ever leave the line of the Holy Ghost to God and say, "You should have given him a try"? And you said, "Well, there was people behind me. This was your chance to speak up." Well, I won't offend anybody. Missed opportunities. Maintain obstinacy. Now, obstinacy, or being obstinate, is being stubborn and not easily moved. He stuck with his story. "Man, I don't know the man." Not only are you lying, you mad they're asking you. Listen, that's what trying to fake like you're not a Christian would do to you. Faking like you are a Christian is bad enough, but faking like you're not one is worse. Because when you faking like you're not one, every time someone asks you if you are one, you get an edgy. "I done told you I'm going to go to church. No, I don't sing in the choir. I can't even sing. La, la, la. See, I can't sing." No. I don't. You're going to convince people that you're carnal. Missed opportunities. Maintain obstinacy. And according to Mark's gospel, he gets so mad the last time he curses. So he goes from missed opportunity to maintain obstinacy. So watch this now. Mouthy outrage. I don't think Peter cursed on purpose. He got so mad he cursed on accident. But you know what cursing on accident reveals to you? That you're not who you thought you were. The Bears may have been what we thought they were, but you weren't. All right? Some of y'all remember that coach. What we thought they were. He was lying too. He didn't think the Bears would come back like that. You know what? The look of Jesus reminds us. We predicted ourselves higher than what we really were. I need that look tonight. No, I come to the end of 2013 and I'd like to end this year riding happily ever after into the sunset, stepping out of 13 into 14, rejoicing over zero problems. But as I try, I turn back and I see my Savior and he says, "Wait a minute. There's some chances that you could have testified about me." Peter learned in Luke 22 that I'm pretty good at testifying on Sunday night, but I ain't as good at it when I'm not in church. You know, anybody can testify on the mic with the microphone when you're supposed to. But when you're sitting by the fire and lost people are asking if you know Jesus, that's your chance to testify without a microphone because you're louder unmiked then than you were mic'd here. Let me give the last one and I'll quit. The look, the reminder of his conceit, the realization of his cowardice, the revelation of his character. And lastly, the remorsefulness over his compromise. And he went out.
Unbelievable embarrassment.
Oh, you think it's embarrassing to get caught by another Christian? And you know, we're close to getting caught by Jesus. And by the way, he never misses him. That's why when you're not living for God, you don't like to have your devotions. That's why when you're not living for God, you don't like to engage in solitary prayer. That's why when you're not living for God, you don't enjoy Bible preaching. That's why when you're not living for God, you make excuses to miss church. That's why when you're not living for God, you avoid people that customarily speak about God. That's why when you're not living for God, you skip past all of the invasive passages of Scripture that will deal with your very sin. You know why? Because you cannot fellowship with God without looking at Him. And if I go to church, read my Bible, pray, or get around people that are close to God, I'm going to have to look at Him, and I'm not going to like how I feel when He sees me. So this avoid. He's about to go to the cross for me. And as they're trying him before the high priest, can you imagine Jesus being elevated wherever he was and looking down in the outer area at Peter? And Peter thinking, I'm at a distance. News of me denying him will never travel its way to the high priest. And not long after he dies.
Don't look at me! Anybody but him! Don't look at me!
Unbelievable invention. That's just not. Uncontainable emotion. He wept.
Oh! Oh! I can imagine Peter. Oh, God! How can I do that? How can I do that? How can I do that?
He's looking. If you haven't. Because you haven't looked at him looking at you. Evading confrontation about your sin only delays the time before you get victory. You know what we need to do this last Sunday, 2013? Suck it up. And you can. You're right. I wasn't a Christian. I had my 11 boys food. I didn't have you food. You tell me. I can't stand myself after I look at you. You know?
Shame on me!
Maybe tonight, he's looking at you. You know what I like about this story is that the look of Christ gave Peter a mind of his conceit, realization of his cowardice, the revelation of his character, the remorsefulness over his compromise. But guess what? Aren't you glad that the ministry of Peter didn't end there? Because it would be the grace and forgiveness of God that would take that same fellow, and on the day of Pentecost, use him to preach the word of God with flaming authority and an anointing that he never could have produced had God been not revealed to him. He didn't have it in Luke 22. And he went from Peter, who had a reminder of his conceit, realization of his cowardice, the revelation of his character, remorsefulness over his compromise, to receiving the restoration of his confidence. God rebukes him. Because ashamed Peter in Luke 22 is bold Peter in Acts 2. You know what? God can stare you down tonight and make you feel like you're so worthless and so unusable in his glory, but the same look that lets you know you're not worthy to be used by him is the same look that will cleanse you, fix you, repair you, and restore you, and take that ashamed vessel in his sight and use you as an instrument for his glory. Tonight, look at him. Look at him. And see if what took place in 2013 doesn't elicit from your Savior and look. Our Father, we